Amen. Well, hey guys, my name's Ray. I'm a leader here at Vertical, and Nate and Jesse asked me to share a few words with you tonight in light of what we're doing in light of communion. So let's start off with some prayer, and then I want to share with you some things from the book of James chapter 2. So let's pray. God, I just come before you. Lord, I pray that tonight that we would truly believe that you are awesome as we just sang. God, that you would speak through me, God, that it would not be any of my words, Lord, but yours. And I pray that tonight, Lord, those of us who are here who are have burdens, Lord, or have any type of worry or despair in our lives, God, that we would be able to hand that over to you and trust that you're going to take care of it and just be encouraged by the fact that you sent your son for us, Lord. Help us to have faith in that, Lord, and to act upon that faith. In Jesus' name, everyone here said, amen. Amen. Turn with me to James chapter 2. If you don't know where that is, it is on page 990. Not that we all have the same Bible, but on my Bible it is. James chapter 2, and I'm going to draw your attention to verses 14 through 20. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm, be well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Let's read that one more time. "Faith, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Read verse 18 with me. It says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder." Verse 20, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" Stop there for a second. James is writing this, and he's emphasizing a point that is found throughout the Word of God, that unless we act upon our faith is useless. Now, the faith that he's talking about is a faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you some words of wisdom that you should write down if you have. Your faith is not authentic unless it is accompanied by works. That's straight from Scripture. We just read that in verse 18. Here's some other real words. It's very simple. And this is something that I try to live by, and I'm guilty every day of being disobedient to. But your works, what you do, reveals who you truly are. What you do in your life, how you act, how you speak, reveals what's inside, who you are. The genuine profession of Jesus Christ as your Lord can only be proved, can only be authenticated by what a person does. It can never be authenticated by what you say. Nothing you say in life is going to attain salvation. I promise you that in this book that most of you are holding in your hands, there is not a five-step prayer on how to get to heaven. Now, we pray a sinner's prayer in altar calls, and it's very simple. It goes through the points that we need to hit in order to be saved, but there's no prayer in here. It's always about true repentance, about what you do, how you act in light of what Jesus Christ has done. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3 real quickly. And I'll draw your attention to verse 7, Luke chapter 3. And this is John the Baptist. He was a man called by God to make the way for Jesus. He was born right about the same time Jesus was. And his job and his passion in life was calling the world out to know there is a Savior, there is a Messiah. He is coming. Are you ready? And this is what he says. He sees the crowds coming. verse 7, John said to the crowds coming in to be baptized by him, and he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" And then he exhorts them. He says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." If you have truly repented, meaning if you've really changed your mind that you don't want to sin any longer. Jesus said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus said, "How can I be saved?" In John 3, we all know it. He said, Jesus said that you must believe in me and you will be saved. He said, "No man will enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again." That means you have to be reborn, a rebirth, a new man, a new creation. Somebody completely different than who you want to be and who you have been in the past. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Luke 3, look at verse 8 again. "Produce fruit, act upon it, in keeping with repentance. To show that you've repented, produce fruit." Make something, do something. Don't just profess Jesus is Lord of my life and never do anything about it. Never change your ways. Because unless you change your ways, there's no stamp of authenticity on your salvation. And that's a scary thought, but that's exactly what the Bible is telling us. Unless you really change your ways, unless you act differently, there's no stamp of authenticity on your life. And there's no stamp of authenticity on salvation of you. There's no way that you're going to heaven. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. He also goes on to say, he says, "Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our fathers. The people before me in my life believed in God, and therefore I get to get to heaven." That's what their mentality was. He said, "For I tell you that out of these stones God will raise up children for Abraham." Meaning your lineage is nothing. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that's talking to you guys that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, when I was studying for this, I was studying a couple nights ago, and I was reading that verse, and I thought, John is really cutthroat here. He's very to the point. If you're not producing fruit, and look at what he says before that. He says good fruit. If you're not producing good fruit in your lives, every tree that does not do that will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You can't count on your heritage. You can't count on your boyfriend or girlfriend who goes to church. You can't count on the fact that your parents raised you to be a Christian. Unless there's fruit in your life, guys, the Bible tells us that we're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. John the Baptist, really what he meant was that we can't rely on our heritage, but that if you trust God and really truly belong to him, that you're going to give evidence of that by repenting of your sins and living righteously. So I read that, and like I said, I felt like, man, John's really to the point. He's very cutthroat. He's not beating around any bushes here. But then I read Matthew 5. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he said, in verse 16, he said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." What you do in life should only be to reflect Jesus. Ray's a good person. Sally's a good person. John's a good person because of Jesus. So that when they see you, they don't see you. They see you reflecting who Jesus is. And then I read on further in his sermon. He said, later in the same teaching, Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord," meaning not everyone who says, "I went to church, I knew this person who was a Christian, I heard your gospel." Not everyone who says that will enter the kingdom of heaven. But, and that's a very important comma and B-U-T, underline that in your Bible. "But he who does the will of my Father will enter." Just because you stood up here, maybe at this altar or another, just because you said a sinner's prayer, that's great. And there's nothing wrong with those guys. Don't get me wrong. That leads us in a prayer to follow Jesus and to surrender our hearts to him. But just because you said that proves nothing. Unless we can authenticate it and make it genuine by acting upon it. And that's why Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not performed miracles in your name? He'll tell them, I never knew you. Why? Because only he who does, who acts upon the will of the Father is going to enter heaven. Now that's kind of a really hardcore thought. I thought John was being cutthroat, but Jesus flat out says it. You can claim to be a Christian all day until you're blue in the face, but until you act upon it, until your life reflects Jesus, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, my message title tonight is Desperate Times Are Calling for Disparate Measures. Notice the spelling there. I'll get to that in just a minute. We live in a world of desperation. Has any of you guys read the newspaper in the last week? Anybody? Who watches the news? I'm proud of each and every one of you seven who are raising your hands. Let me read a couple news stories to you real quickly. And I was just reading these on USA Today. A mother in South Carolina suffocated two children, one two-year-old and one 18-month-year-old. Or month-year-old, that's terrible grammar. You guys can all come up and hit me one by one after service. One two-year-old and one 18-month-old. This past week, she tried covering it up. She got into an argument with her mom. Her mom was saying, you're a terrible provider. You're not doing the things you should do, and you're a terrible mother. So the mom took her two children, very young, to a hotel room, and she smuggled them with her hand over their mouth and killed them both. In a desperate attempt to cover it up, she buckled the two children, lifeless, into their car seats and rolled her vehicle into a river. She walked up the street, flagging down cars, saying, somebody please help me, trying to cover up this terrible deed that she had committed. This sin, a murder, two murders of her own children. She flagged down the police. She flagged down anybody who she can find. And the police came and investigated. And at first, the news story went out. Two children died in a car accident that ended at the bottom of a river. But they did some investigation. There was no skid marks. The car was in neutral. She was never in the pond. She was never in the river. She was never wet. Something wasn't lining up here. Out of all of her desperation, she wasn't covering her tracks right, and the police caught her, thank the Lord for that. But it was all because of an argument, some financial struggles, because she was in despair. She was desperate. She had nothing else to do. Let me read another article to you real quickly. A mother of three in Tucson, Arizona, robbed the Bank of America wearing hat, sunglasses, and a fake beard and was caught within half of an hour. A mother of three put on a hat, some sunglasses, and a fake beard and robbed a bank because she found out that her house was going into foreclosure and she didn't have any means of income. She was so desperate for money that she figured, I'll go to the local costume store, buy a beard, and nobody will know. They'll think I'm a dude. But she got caught. Her sin found her out. But she was so desperate for money that that's what she did. Let me read one more article, just one more. It said a Massachusetts man named Michael Rosen, 42 years old, he sent a man to court last week to file a certificate showing that he had died the previous week. After the judge dismissed a traffic case, he got pulled over for speeding and knew he was going to be in trouble. I think he had some warrants out for his arrest as well. So desperate, he faked his death. A suspicious probation officer heard this. He did an investigation, showed that the certificate of death contained some spelling errors. Real genius. He died D-E-I-D on this day. And the spelling errors in the place of birth. Maybe he didn't know how to spell Massachusetts. I don't, but he could have used some spell check. Lacking proof and the seal, he was found and charged not only with the speeding tickets and the warrants, but also with counterfeiting and forgery. Some felonies up on this guy's record now because he thought, I can't go back to jail. I can't be caught for something that was silly as a speeding ticket. They're going to lock me up. What can I do? Let's fake my death. Here, bro, you take this certificate that I wrote out with a crayon and tell the judge that I'm dead. And he got away with it for 4 days. But he was so desperate. And maybe we're not the kind of people who are running from the law. And maybe we're not as desperate for money to rob a bank And if we were as desperate for money, maybe we wouldn't be silly enough to wear a fake beard, pull some stealth stuff, maybe some black suits. Not that I would ever do that, but that sounds fun. Every guy wants to be part of a heist. Maybe we're not in a desperate point with our parents or family that we would even want to kill some of our own family, our own flesh, our own blood, our own children. Maybe you guys can't relate to those exactly, but we can all relate to the fact that the world is in desperation, right? Can everyone admit to that? That when we turn on the TV, there's nothing good on. And maybe in our own lives, our own testimonies, things that are going on right now today in your family, divorces, arguments, you're having trouble with where you're working, your friends are gossiping behind your back. Maybe you're not as desperate as those people, but we can all relate to the fact that we live in a time of despair. We live in a place where people are desperate. If you are truly following the Lord and you're really in love with Jesus, your actions will not be actions of desperation, but of disperation. And I'll explain that right now. Webster defines desperate as to be in despair, to have a total and complete loss of hope. That's why that guy faked his death certificate. He knew that there's no way out of this, a loss of hope entirely. Disparate, it's an adjective. It means to be distinct. It means to be essentially different, to be separate from all others. If that definition sounds familiar to you, good job. It's very close to the definition of holy. The Bible calls us to be holy, to be different, to be set apart, to be unlike any other. Why? Because in Leviticus, God said, be holy, be different, be set apart. Why? Because I am holy. God said, be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter, if you want to write that down in your notes, also references that. To be holy means something to be consecrated, to be entirely devoted. Now, I kind of wind down real quickly here. There's a few groups of you in here tonight listening to this. And some of you have read this chapter in James before, and you've heard what John the Baptist had to say, clearing the way for Jesus to come, saying, you brood of vipers, repent, turn from your sins. First group of you in here tonight are the guys who've heard that before. You guys know that. You know the truth. You know the gospel. You know that God saw us in our despair, and he acted upon it. And he sent his son to die for us a gruesome death. That the wrath of God was poured on Jesus Christ. That he died. That he was buried in the ground in a tomb for 3 days, and that he rose again. And that he offers salvation. He offers to take your sin upon his shoulders any day of the week. And you know that, and you've acted upon it. And maybe you serve in different aspects of the church. Maybe you're acting out your faith by going to Streetlight on Friday nights here in Vertical. Maybe you're acting out your faith by witnessing to some friends. Maybe you're acting out your faith by being obedient to your parents. My encouragement to you, my exhortation to you tonight, guys, is awesome. Well done. The Bible tells us that many will say, Lord, Lord, have I not done these things in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. But those who are faithful, God will say, well done. Enter. Come on in to heaven. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. Let's celebrate. Let's party. But there's another group of you here tonight. And before I get to that, I want to give group number one some homework. Hopefully group number one is zealous enough to take notes at church, and if you're not, start. I want you to go home and I want you to read Hebrews chapter 11. It's about all of these men and women in the Bible who lived by faith and who acted upon their faith. I want you to read Ephesians 5. I want you to read 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you want to skip over the first like 9 verses, that's okay. It's all about being married. Unless you're real interested in that, you're welcome to read that. But the latter part of 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you guys to be encouraged. Well done. Good job. Continue being faithful to Jesus. Continue about acting a way that glorifies God. Great job. Group number two. You're like the first group. You know the truth. You know the gospel. You come to church, but you don't really know where you belong when it comes to serving Jesus, when it comes to acting out your faith. You have faith, but it hasn't been authenticated by your actions. You may have prayed the sinner's prayer. You may trust that Jesus is Lord, but your life says something differently. Don't be discouraged by that. Be encouraged that you come to a church, that you come to a youth group like Vertical that is all about serving Jesus. Why we have Streetlight, witnessing downtown, why we can feed the homeless. There's nursing home ministries. You can go just talk to people who are lonely. There's a place, if you're an awesome cook, use that cooking skill to feed people who just got out of the hospital. We have a bulletin board full of ministries that you can become involved in. There's mission trips, and some of you guys went on the England mission trip this year. There's ways of you just serving Jesus by setting up the chairs in this room before service. You come to a church that is all about serving Jesus, but my encouragement to you is to find a couple things out. First, find where God wants you to serve, and by doing that, I want you to find this out. What are you passionate about? Who in here skateboards? That's great. Who in here writes poems or writes anything at night, a diary, anything, any type of writing? Don't be ashamed. I'm just kidding, writers. If you write, that's awesome. Who in here can play any type of musical instrument? Okay, those are some more hands. Who in here goes to school? Whoa! Who in here has friends? Wow! Everything I just named is a form of you to perform ministry. We have a skate ministry. If you're an awesome cook, we have an awesome ministry to feed people who got out of the hospital. I think I already said that. If you're great at writing, you can answer people's questions if you like. I mean, there's so many avenues in which you can serve God. If you have friends, you can talk to them about Jesus. You can live with them in such a way that it is plain to them that your friendship is not the most important thing in their life, in your life with them. Your relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. And that's an awesome ministry point as well. So group number one, you have some homework. Read Ephesians 5, Hebrews 11, 1 Peter 3. Group number two, find a place to get plugged in. Go home and just pray and seek God. God, this is what you've given me a passion for. I want to serve God through that. It can be as simple as skateboarding. Use that to the glory of God. And I just heard a teaching recently, and it was a little bit different. It was on the treasures that we have and what do we treasure most. And the pastor said, some people treasure money. Some people treasure food, funny enough. Some people treasure friends. And he switched it up a little bit. He said, God gives you money so that you can use money in such a way that it is plain to the world around you that money's not your treasure, that God is. God gives you friends so that you can live with friends in such a way that it is plain to your friends that they're not your treasure, that God is. God gives you food so that you can eat food in such a way that it is plain to the world around you that food isn't your treasure, that God is your treasure. I want to switch that up even more. God gave you a skateboard so that you could skateboard in such a way that it is plain to everyone who sees it that skateboarding isn't your passion, that God is. That you're not living out your life because of skateboarding. You're living out your life because of Jesus and what he's done. God gave you money, and maybe some of you don't have money, but he gave you money to use in such a way that it is plain to the world that you are living by faith, that you are acting out your faith. And that's my encouragement to you guys tonight is whatever God's given you, maybe you can play the guitar, maybe you have a great singing voice, maybe you can write awesome poems, maybe you're great at skateboarding, maybe you're a good cook, maybe you're learning to drive. Drive, as funny as it sounds, in such a way that it is plain to everyone around you that driving isn't what you live for. God is. Can we all do that in group number two? Yes, hopefully you're encouraged by that. Group number three, just as Jesus was cutthroat, I'm going to be a little cutthroat with you. So listen up. Every one of you who wasn't in the first two groups, listen up. That means put your phone away, stop talking to the girl next to you, look at me, and listen up, because this is coming straight from God's word. If you are not living out your life of faith, if you've not committed your life to Jesus, maybe you're part of the group who makes fun of the people in this room. Maybe you're only here because somebody dragged you along or because you're in a relationship with a girl or a guy who comes here. I'm talking to you right now. If you don't live out your life of faith, you will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And that's a scary thought. You come to this place, some of you, week after week after week, and you sit in your comfortable chairs as nonchalant as watching a movie. And that pains me, guys. Jesus came and he died for you. And you have no idea that tonight The Bible says today is a day of salvation. That tonight could be the very night that decides your destiny, where you will end up, whether you will be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven by Christ, or you'll be cast into the lake of fire. And that's scary. I'm talking to you right now, guys. If you want that, if you want Jesus, if you want to not be in despair, if you want to not have to live out a life where you feel desperate, where you don't know where to turn, and you want somebody to always be able to turn to, you can turn to Jesus. And it's not a prayer that you pray up here that saves you. It's a change of mind. You have to be born again. You have to be different. Everything about the old you cannot exist in new you. The Bible says that you are a new creation when you are saved. You're a different person. If you want to be a different person, just ask God and surrender to Him and say, fill me with your Spirit. Teach me what you have. I want to be a little more cutthroat with you because I love you guys. Not that I don't love the first two groups. You guys are awesome. But the last group, think about it, guys. Really think about your life. Are you reflecting Jesus all the time? And believe me, I'm guilty of not reflecting Jesus for entire days. Like, that happens. But are you guilty of doing it always? Are there things in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing? Drugs, drinking alcohol, being in sexual relationships, thinking about sexual relationships, watching pornography, reading magazines that are all about us instead of Jesus? Are you dwelling on things that are not good? Does your mind wander when you look at a girl? Guys, I'm talking to you guys too. Simple things like that. If you live out your life and it's always like that, something's wrong. If people look at you and they see you instead of Jesus, something is wrong. And I want you guys to know that God offers that gift to everybody. If you want to be in group number one, it's as simple as saying, I want to be with Jesus. I want to live entirely different. God, change my mind. Help me to repent. That's all that repent means. When you hear those preachers on TV, repent, repent, and they're yelling, repent. All they mean is change your mind so that you're disgusted by the things that you do. Change your mind so that when you think of the things in your life that you know are wrong, the sins that you commit, your disrespect to your parents, your lies, your ungodly friends that you fellowship with, when you think of them, you don't want it anymore. That's all it means to repent. So group number one, guys, man, I encourage you guys. You guys are an encouragement to the church. You're the future of the church. And that's encouraging to see some of you guys serving the Lord, and that's awesome. Group number two, man, you guys trust in Jesus, great. Act out your faith, authenticate it. Put a stamp on your certificate of salvation. Just like that man's death certificate that he wrote up had spelling errors. Just like that man's certificate didn't have a seal of the state of Massachusetts that would confirm his death. Your life as of right now is a blank sheet of paper. Make sure that you can have a stamp of authenticity by acting out your faith, by changing your mind. Get plugged in. If you don't know how to get plugged in, there's leaders around the room. There's an information desk. You can find a way to get plugged in. There's a crew here that sets up and tears down and is part of different ministries. There's Streetlight on Friday nights. But the last group, the Bible tells us, and that's why we're here tonight, that if you take communion without truly believing that, so to say, you're drinking condemnation upon yourself. You may have me fooled. You may have the worship band fooled. You may have the people sitting next to you fooled that you're a believer. But believe me, God isn't fooled. Don't disrespect God. Don't spit in his face, so to say, and say, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm acting out my faith. If you're not, if you don't believe in that, just stay in your chair. It's fine. Nobody's going to look at you weird, I promise. But if you want to come up and you want to take communion, all communion is us remembering Christ. Us recognizing and reckoning ourselves dead to sin. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us life. And I'm going to remember that by remembering your death. And that's all that communion is us remembering Christ's death that gives us life. If you're part of that third group and you want to jump right over in number group two, maybe even a group number one eventually, awesome. There are going to be leaders around the room. You'll notice us because we dress nicer and because we're usually older. Just kidding. But find a leader. If you can't find a leader, flag me down and I'll direct you towards one, or I'll even be able to talk to you. And I just want to share with you a couple things, and the leaders just want to share with you a couple things, that it's so easy to accept Christ. And it's so easy to say, I don't want to do the things that I'm doing. But for those of us who are in group number one and two, let's take communion and let's just focus on what Christ has done for us. Let's reflect on that. Let's reckon our lives dead to sin. That Jesus Christ has overcome every sin that you have committed, that you will commit, or that you are committing. And that is something to celebrate. That is something to remember. And that's what communion is all about. So as we go into that, have that attitude. Have that attitude of just, thank you, Lord, for saving me, for giving me a changed mind, for giving me a changed heart. And if you want to get plugged in, find one of us leaders. We're here to help. If you want to know what it means to be changed, if you want to be born again, renewed, changed, find one of us, and I'll explain to you the very, very simplicity of the gospel. God loves you, and that's as simple as that. And he doesn't want you to continue in the life that you lead. Now, I'm not going to call anybody out, but if that's you, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Tonight could be the very night that determines where you end up forever. Please, I beg you, and that's the only reason that I came up here tonight, was to beg those of you who haven't and to encourage those of you who have. It's just to follow Christ and have your actions. Have your actions speak worlds of what you believe and act out your faith. Because your faith is never going to be genuine unless it is authenticated with the way that you live your life. Amen? Let's pray and then we'll take communion, guys. Lord, I just come before you and I thank you for your cross, God. I thank you for what you've done in our lives. I thank you for the gospel of being very simple, God. Lord, I pray for those of us in the first group that we spoke of tonight, Lord, those of us who are serving you, God, that you would just encourage us, that you would give us strength and a passion to continue to be faithful in acting out our lives in accordance with your scripture and in a repentful attitude. God, I pray for those of us who may be in group number two, Lord, that we know that you are great and awesome, but Lord, our lives aren't reflecting it. God, encourage us to find our passions, to find out what you want us to do. God, instill within us a passion to serve you, an urge just to glorify you in the way we live. As simple as what we do good now, what gifts you've given us. God, help us to use those to glorify you, God, that it may be plain to the world that nothing that is in this earth is what we treasure, that nothing that is in this earth is what we live for, but that we are living for you. And God, I pray for the people in here who are in group number three, the people who don't know you. God, I pray that tonight would be a night that they make the most important decision of their lives to follow you, to give up everything that we have now, to be reborn, to start over, to change our minds, to repent, to reckon that you are God, Lord, because we will all stand before you and we'll all answer for what we do, God. And I pray that tonight would be the night that those who haven't made that decision, Lord, would give them the boldness to come to a leader, to come to me, to come to anybody, Lord, who can pray with them, Lord, and encourage them. And God, I just pray that as we remember the death of your son, God, that we would have solemn hearts, God, that you would give us a minute to just reflect on how we act, Lord, to just pray for forgiveness and to repent of our sins, Lord. Give us changed minds. Thank you for allowing us to remember what you've done for us. Thank you for giving us life. In Jesus' name, amen.